So today I'm asking, what next? What do we do with what more we've learned about God and prayer? I've been led to think about cultivating faithfulness. So these three Sundays of September, that is what we're going to consider together.
The reading is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, after 9 weeks hearing about the prayers and prayer habits of a selection of Old Testament characters, I'm, as I said, left asking, what next in our life together as the people of God, people God has called to demonstrate his kingdom in this place and at this time? What is it that will make a difference to us as disciples of Jesus, who can know the same Lord that these men and women of old engaged with? What was it that these people had as individuals that we're not seeing perhaps developing in our lives today? So let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you that your word is alive, and we ask that you would make it alive to us this morning, so that as we receive it, our lives are being transformed that little bit more to become like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So as I've listened to other Bible teachers through different media over the last month or so, and I guess you've been doing some of the same, I came to the conclusion that what we may be lacking, and what these Old Testament characters clearly had, as they prevailed with God and overcame, was faithfulness, a determination to persist in what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. In our quest to be disciple-making disciples, perhaps we might read Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. And it's that second half of the title, In an Instant Society, that challenges me today. We seem to have lost the art of waiting, persisting, dwelling. It's as though we live on motorized rollerblades. I don't know if you can get those, but it sounds fun. What marks out those Old Testament characters, in spite of their humanness, their failings, their slow learning and acceptance of the gracious character of God, is faithfulness. If we can cultivate faithfulness so that we are persistent with the things of God, we might just become aligned to the persistent faithfulness of our Heavenly Father above all else. We can learn so much about how to pray as we join with others and listen, and when we join together in prayer, no matter where we are. We've been learning about prayer these last few months, but with prayer, just like learning to ride a bike, at some point you have to get on and start pedaling. I believe that the bigger our foundations in prayer, the more God will entrust us with what he will build on them. Our shed has just got a few bricks and slabs of concrete, and it houses nothing of ultimate value. The Shard, which is London's tallest building, has foundations 53 metres deep. Can you imagine? That's about 160-something feet in imperial measurements if you're not up to meters. Comparing the shard and our shed is worthless. For one thing, there's no queue of people wanting to get on the top floor of our shed. The shard is something different. So we should take note, the foundations are not visible in either case, but the necessary work of building them was. While our prayers are invisible, the work of prayer should be seen and known and participated in by the whole church family. You see, we can all pray. Galatians 4:6 tells us that God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out Father, and in fact, praying from our hearts, Abba Father, the Spirit in us. You all know that in order to speak, we have to breathe out. Yeah. To breathe out, we have to be able to breathe in. Calling out to God, Abba, Father, using our voices, requires a kind of spiritual breathing. We can pray like little children, but like any parents, God desires that as his children, we grow into maturity. We can begin simply acknowledging our need for forgiveness, and we progress to engage in the things of God's kingdom. Using this analogy, firstly, breathing in. In the kingdom, we breathe in when we hear from God four things. First, through his word, the Bible. Second, prayer, our conversations with him. Third, his body, the church, others following Jesus with us. And fourth, his works, the events and experiences, and sometimes even the persecutions and sufferings he allows his children to go through. So, first, when we breathe in God's word, it's not simply to excite our minds. He writes it in our hearts. It comes to us as we read or listen to the Bible being read. It requires our active participation. What are you doing to breathe in God's living word? Just as we use our chest muscles to breathe in, we know that when we break a rib or suffer an asthma attack or experience severe chronic pain, that active breathing strengthens those muscles. Breathing in God's word is powerful preparation. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword." It is a powerful thing that we handle, so that when we need it, the Spirit brings it to mind and we're able to speak it fluently to our adversaries. Some years ago, in prayer ministry, I found myself holding a big two-handled, two-edged sword. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to get one to go on my wall to remind me? But they're massive and they're very dangerous. And they cost quite a bit of money if you're going to get a proper one and not just a plastic prop. But God's word is like that powerful weapon that we hold. It's like a two-edged sword. And by his Spirit, we all have it. Secondly, when we expel the air of God's word, just as those characters we've been learning about in the Old Testament, to appeal to our Father God's promises and character, we're also breathing into our being all that God is as Abba Father. Sometimes I feel we're afraid of silence, of just being in his presence. Even if we fall asleep, for even this is God's gift to us in love. When we're lost for words, when in our intercessions all that comes are tears, we're receiving the tender affirmation of a Father who sings over us. And just chat to God with ordinary everyday talk. I just love it when new believers start praying and they just talk to God. It's so refreshing. So thirdly, his body, when we join together as his church, before we begin to express our worship in words or song, we're breathing in the Spirit who inhabits us and the spaces between us, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. Our language, our ethnic background, or whether we're women or men, does not limit that wonderful unity which feeds our inmost being. That's why, for some, the desire to gather as a church is so strong, and after 6 months of restrictions, that's what we did this morning for those 30 people who booked a place. It was wonderful. How much our experience these months should drive us to pray for Christ's church, for whom such separation from one another and their families often too is in so many parts of the worldwide church their daily 365 days a year experience. And Christ's church stretches through the millennia from that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit to his outpouring upon his church today. Fourthly, in all these difficult situations, ours or the church's, we breathe in God's work of bringing his kingdom into being. When life gets hard, we're urged not to despair, but to ask God our Father, what are you doing in me? Show me how you're transforming me to be like Jesus, so that I'm equipped to be the bearer of your good news of salvation to a fatally wounded world. The good news for every new follower of Jesus is that when we breathe in and hear from God, and when we breathe out and obey what we hear and share with others what we've heard, God will speak even more clearly. So we come to the second part of the analogy, breathing out. In the kingdom, we breathe out when we act on what we hear from God. We breathe out when we obey. Sometimes breathing out to obey means changing our thoughts, our words, or our actions to bring them into alignment with Jesus and his will. Sometimes breathing out to obey means sharing what Jesus has shared with us, giving away what he gave to us so that others can be blessed, just as God is blessing us. For a follower of Jesus, this breathing in and breathing out is the critical activity of living. It's our very life. Faithfulness is to breathe spiritually and to know, just like physical breathing, that when we stop, we'll become hypoxic and lifeless. So too, when we stop spiritual breathing. But let's be full of confidence and not fear in the midst of this time. For when God takes our breath away, we'll pass from the mortal life to the immortality of our eternal home, where we will enjoy the wonder of God's presence in the beauty of creation, redeemed and restored. But for now, keep breathing. Breathe in God's word and breathe out the good news of the kingdom in your daily lives. Keep doing it. Don't do it for 5 minutes one day. Faithfulness is breathing all the time so that it becomes unconscious. So we're going to sing that song, Breathe, now, before Rosie comes and adds some thoughts too.
I'm just going to pick up on two ideas from what Peter has been saying. And the first is about foundations, and the second is about breath. So firstly, that idea that prayer is an invisible foundation. I don't know about you, but I was really struck by the 53 metres of foundation under the Shard. How deep is our foundation in prayer, in Christ? How deep is St. James's foundation in prayer, in Christ? Does it matter? Well, of course it does. I read yesterday a comment from a firefighter who'd written, "I know there is one thing that we can always save, no matter how bad the fire is." What do you reckon that is? One thing that we can always save, no matter how bad the fire. Of course, it's the foundations. Foundations are always okay. And prayer was the foundation, the seedbed on which the gospel took root and began to flourish all those years ago. There's no other conclusion we can draw from the study of the birth of the church. Because we can't say that the conditions were right at that time. After all, paganism and Judaism were the religions of the day. We can't say that the church had organised the right leadership qualities. because after all, Jesus had just been crucified. He'd been resurrected to the right hand of the Father, and he wasn't with them in bodily form. And we can't say that it was the disciples' skill in planning that brought about the birth of the church. They had no plan other than to seek God with all of their hearts. So prayer was the seedbed, the foundation of the birth of the church, and it provided the power in perilous times. Prayer inflamed the hearts of the believers for the mission of Christ. You can't sustain a believer or a church other than the food of prayer. So what do? Do we keep extending our shed on a few bricks, hoping it will keep standing? Or do we start to dig and build a foundation for a God-shaped shard? How do we build the foundation for prayer for St. James's? Let's not get tempted to just add more things to do when the foundation is dodgy. But prayer as a foundation? I'm rubbish as prayer. I can't keep still. I can't concentrate. Sometimes I get bored. I run out of words. I'm busy. But hang on. Prayer is breath. Well, there's an idea. If it's breath, it's life. If it's breath, I don't stop and start. Sometimes I focus on breathing specifically, but breath is life itself. That really brought home to us today, actually, in church. We're all sat there with our masks on, focusing on our breathing, thinking, oh, this is so hard. But wait a minute. Didn't Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, impart the Holy Spirit to them? How did he do it? By breathing on them, saying to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So breath is one of the primary biblical metaphors for the Holy Spirit. The ruach, the breath of God. And it's one of the biological markers of life itself. Breathing began when God created humans and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. So as you settle to pray, it can be really helpful to take a deep breath in as you say, I receive God's love. And then to breathe out, letting go of our human concerns, putting them in the hands of Jesus. Listen to the words of breath in the Bible. I think there's about 37 references to breath in the Bible. The Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became alive. And then Job, from his position of immense loss and suffering, he writes of the breath of God. It's in my nostrils. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. The psalmist in Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And the breath of the Almighty gives you understanding and wisdom in your Father God. So when you pray, pause and breathe in the wisdom of God as you read his word. And then God breathes over you as he rejoices over you with singing. Remember to pause and to breathe in as you hear the song that your Father sings over you. And Ezekiel writes, breathe in that you may become alive, that you will know that I am the Lord. This breath prayer reminds us that God, the source of life, is as close to us as breath, as close as our beating hearts. And when we can find no words to pray, the Holy Spirit breathes in us and prays for us. And this means that prayer, attentiveness to God, mindfulness of the Holy Spirit within, joy, gratitude, sorrow, all aspects of prayer It's not just us alone. It's us participating with God. And God shares his dreams for us and for the world. So as we end, a prayer for when we need to breathe, which I think is always. Let's pray for a minute. Father God, sometimes we feel suffocated. We feel desperate for life. We feel like our chest is crushed with the weight of life. We're rushed and stressed and anxious and overwhelmed. Father God, we need you. Please bring us to a spacious place. Give us room to breathe. Help us to breathe out stress and breathe in your peace, your word, your love. Help us to breathe out worry and to breathe in trust. Help us to breathe out fear and breathe in your constant presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So our foundation is prayer, and prayer is the very breath of life. So go breathe, you lovely people.